We're in chapter 2, Philippians.
Same handout if you still have it. There were some additional copies of it. Chapter 3 handouts there also, just in case. It's always good to be optimistic. Oh, that's good, though. That's what we're here for. Back in chapter 1, just a couple key verses in chapter 1. Obviously, in the introduction, that whole phrase in every letter, grace and peace, just powerful words again. The cause of our salvation, the result of that salvation, we never want to take that lightly, that grace and peace from God our Father. And then in verse 9, Paul talks about the prayer for these believers, and it's a prayer that is for us too, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Right? The more we get connected to God's grace, and the more that peace fills us up as a result of that grace, what's the result going to be? It's going to be a love that abounds through us more and more. And what do we need in our families and in our communities and in our society? Right? We need more love, not just a touchy-feely love. We need a heartfelt love that comes from God's grace and peace. And so then as the choir, we, right, continue to stay in tune, we can help spread that note to other people so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. What advantage, again, is there in being a discerning person? I'm just recapping chapter 1, verses 9 and following. So a discerning person, where does discernment benefit you? How do you practice discernment?
Read your Bible.
Okay? 1 John 4, right? Test the spirits to see if they're from God. I mean, be like the Bereans, Acts 17. They weren't just taking Paul's word for it. They searched the scriptures to confirm what Paul was saying. And now Paul, we can trust Paul. That discernment so that the red flags come up if something doesn't sound right. And so we want to be discerning. Thus, the encouragement to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can remain blameless. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's fruit of righteousness? What's some examples of fruit of righteousness? All right, long-suffering. Yeah, it gets into the fruits of the Spirit, too, then, that forgiving and patience and kindness. So as we're filled with the fruit of righteousness, salvation won for us by Jesus Christ, that in turn is then going to show itself in the fruits of faith. And Galatians 5 talks about those fruits of the faith. So that's a key section in chapter 1, the highlight. Verse 21, right, the one we're pretty much all familiar with, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Through faith in Christ, because we have that fruit of righteousness, we're in this win-win situation in this life and throughout this life. What a gift that is. Which then ties in with Romans 8, how we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct your lives worthy of the gospel. Trials, tribulations, persecution, whatever it is, right? That encouragement, it's not an excuse to not act godlike, to not put those fruits of the Spirit into practice, but all the more to do so. And then we were getting into chapter 2. We looked at the first section there. We talk about imitating Christ's humility, how important that is. Let's just look at verses 3 and 4 first of all. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Why does the Lord, through Paul, need to say something even like that? Because that's who we are, right? The Lord knows us, and so the Lord gives us this encouragement to resist that sinful nature urge, to deny yourself. Don't do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, looking for the credit you know, looking for the glory. If it comes to you, great, but don't be seeking it. But rather in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Again, you might be the smartest person in the room, but you don't have to tell people that. Let them come to that conclusion on their own. And if they don't recognize you to be the smartest person in the room, who knows? God knows, right? We don't need to have a badge that says I'm the smartest person in the room, because you come in the room next week, there might be a new person in there who ends up being the smarter person, you know, so, right? Humility goes a long way. And then the greatest example of humility is Christ himself, who being God, Jesus, you know, yet did not consider equality with God something to be grasped by taking on human flesh for our benefit. So our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so if we as Christians are exuding that attitude, not only is that going to strengthen our fellow Christians, that's going to start being an example to those around us. Because the world is driven by selfish ambition. And that's, Christianity has got to be different from the world. That's the salt and light. That goes back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5.
Do you think Christ struggled with that? Being humble? That some things would come up and he said, ooh, I'd just love to zap that bird or make this rock into bread or something.
Yeah, did Jesus struggle with that attitude? I would say, right? As God, he didn't struggle with it. Did he, though, correct the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his disciples with some pretty direct comments? Or you could almost say flippant comments? Sure. But not because he was trying to show them that he was the smartest person in the room, even though he was and still is. So that's a good question, right? Because then it fits in with in Hebrews. You know, he was tempted in every way. He could have been egotistical, but yet did not sin.
When he came walking on the road to Emmaus, and these guys scared him, they asked him, "Didn't you know about this, this, and this, and this?" What thing?
Right.
Yeah, no. So on the way to Emmaus, right? When they're asked, I mean, how do you not know what has happened, you know, in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, "What things?" Again, because he's trying to play this out for the long haul instead of nailing them right away. All right, so that leads us to where we're at. Just before that, verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, to openly admit, to not be ashamed of. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it is that power source, right, of the salvation of everyone. And so God lead us to continually confess Christ as our Savior. And so as we act that salt and light, as we are filled with that fruit of righteousness, which then leads to fruits of faith. As the Apostle Peter said, always then be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, hopefully people will ask you on occasion, you know, what's going on in your life. Or someone once said recently to one of our people, there's something different about you. I mean, in a good way, you're just filled with more joy. And the person said, great, I'm glad you recognize it. Because that person made a commitment to be in the Word more. And that leads to fruits of righteousness and faith. All right, verses 12 to 18. Someone willing to read those verses, 12 to 18? Nick, John?
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of light, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
All right. Thank you. So we'll look at some of those words. Work out your salvation. What's the emphasis there? How do we do that?
Probably the same context, but the words sober mind, and I guess the word serious about the, with God's help, the Holy Spirit will love him back with our works. And love, love is law to be the curve of hearing God. Not to get down to be saved because we are saved.
Okay, yeah, so to be sober minded when it comes to our relationship with God and putting that into practice. What that looks like, and so yeah, looking at the commandments, God's law, as a mirror to show where we're falling short, and then as a guide to actually live that.
Yep.
So, and to take seriously, that is a good emphasis there. Work out your salvation. John 15 again, I'm the vine, you're the branches. In order to remain connected, how important that is.
He says obey, follow his rules. If you follow those rules of like the Ten Commandments, you've got a pretty good chance of doing the right thing, you know?
Right? Yeah, so the blessings come with obedience again. So continue to work out. You know, salvation is a gift that can be lost. And how many people are cognizant or conscious of that fact that just because you were baptized doesn't mean you're one and done saved. Or just because you've confessed Jesus as your Lord at 18, that's going to last just like anything living. That's why Jesus says, again, John 15, if you remain connected. And now, work out your salvation. How do you show that you're connected? What does James 2 say? Faith without works is dead. What's some fruits of faith that shows that faith is alive? Yeah, follow.
The practical things. Out of 1 John 1. For this love of God, we keep his commandments. His commandments come for a reason. In our flesh, sometimes we feel like we're being suppressed or oppressed, that we repress all of those things that the world says that we're proclaiming. There's a sex around the world, life, immoral, that our rules are. They're trying to push hard, not only for us to silence them, but persecute us for even bringing it out. But in reality, the Spirit says, they're not really birds. Our flesh may say so, but they're really not.
Right. Yeah, so again, following the commandments and realizing those commandments are not a burden, even though our human nature looks at those commandments as being a burden, but really they're the freeing that we need. You think of the young man that approached Jesus in relation to what you said. You know, yeah, keeping the commandments, but it's more than just keeping the commandments, because what did Jesus say? Because that guy said to him, well, these I've kept. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, go and sell. You know, okay, it's one thing to say it, but now you need to live it. How many people are saying, I haven't murdered anyone, or, you know, I haven't committed adultery, but it's just that in of itself doesn't get you to heaven. And again, what's another fruit of faith that shows that faith is active? You said the commandments, break them down. The third commandment. How many people are despising the hearing of God's word and yet claiming to walk with Jesus? You can't walk with Jesus and at the same time not be into his word. And so what is Jesus going to say to those people on that last day? Jesus, I knew you when I was 10 years old. Yeah, but what about the rest of your life. Away from me, I never knew you. Now that's hard on a parent, right? So that's why we got to support and build up one another, because it's not on you. You've laid the table. God's given the table too. If they refuse to eat, what's healthy for them? And that finally, they are responsible for that.
Is there any other translation for the word in Greek for works? Because that word, work out your salvation, which could teach, could mean to some people, I got to do it myself.
Right. But work is involved. That's the emphasis there, too. And Peter talks about that, too, with fear and trembling, to make your election and calling sure. So it is the sanctification aspect. How can we test that we are in line with God? Yeah, how are we measuring up with the commandments? Kind of like in the front part of the hymnal, to personal preparation for communion. How do I measure up with those commandments?
That might be another way of saying you follow the path. Follow God.
Right. Stay on that narrow path. The Lord knows it's not easy, and he calls it that narrow path for a reason. And he's, you know, walk in my ways, and blessings come with obedience, and my commands are not burdensome. And then a reminder, it's not by observing the law that we are saved. It's by grace you are saved, which then leads to that passage, right? Ephesians 2 through 8 through 10. It's very clear that it's by grace. It's a gift, not by works. We can't do the boasting. And then even the works that we do, can we take credit for them? No, we are God's handiwork. He created us to do good works. Now, everybody, in a sense, can do good works. Civic righteousness in society. But again, more often than not, if we really pulled apart the examination behind that civic righteousness, what is it? Selfish ambition and vain conceit. For Christians, is there still going to be some of that? Yeah, Isaiah says all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So we can't even point to the good works that we do as Christians as merit points. And so it goes back to that attitude. It's all dependent on Christ, but he didn't call us to just be lazy. He did call us to be working.
I was thinking that it can be work to
It is work, right? To stay in the faith, in a sense. To get up in the morning, come to church or to a Bible study, or make that phone call, but carrying out Matthew 18. Man, I don't like to have confrontation, but I got my brother or sister in faith is wandering away. I just keep looking the other way. Yeah. Think too of our society. We're meant to be social, right? So it's not good to be isolated, and we're also meant to keep busy. What? Because the God also dresses idle hands. How idle hands can lead us into trouble. And so it's important that we do stay active and connected. Then with that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not out of fear of the commandments, as Michael pointed out, but you know they're not a burden. But with respect to those commandments, and there is a purpose that God has given to us in this life, and that we take that seriously. First of all, Michael, do you remember your comment?
I'm sorry.
Did you have a comment?
I'll say that we're going to talk about scripture, but the life of Proverbs and others about sluggishness. I've heard this term before, that idleness is the devil's workshop.
Yeah, idleness is the devil's workshop. You bet, right? That's true, right? Unfortunately, people living in the street or not working do tend to get themselves into trouble, justifying the stealing.
So then we know that if you don't have the word, all you have is the works, and that's not good enough.
Correct. Yep. You don't have the word, but you got the works, not good enough, Steve.
say fear, people think it's being scared. You are in a way, okay? But the fear is that God's power is so great, it's a knowledge that you need to have to be afraid that he can condemn you to death. But at the same time, he's going to be gracious and loving. So that's the fear, right? It's not be terrified of him, but be aware of his knowledge and power.
As Jesus said then, right, in the gospel reading for today, repent, acknowledge your shortcoming, and believe the good news. You know, he doesn't just leave you hanging with the law. He also gives the gospel. And that's a lesson for us, too, that we don't just leave people hanging with the law, but that we also have the gospel. And what is it then that motivates us, finally, as Christians? The love of Christ compels us. And more, it goes back to grow in the grace, what that grace all includes, and then in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those fruits of faith will be evident. We will be working out our salvation to his glory with fear and trembling. Now remember, because it is God who works in us. He is the one who gives us the ability to work. He's the power source. If you're not plugged into the power source, you're not productive. His good purpose, what's the emphasis there? According to his good purpose.
You have to have that trust that it's for his good purpose because you can't always see it.
Okay. Yeah, the trust factor and his will is best, even if we don't know at the time where this is leading. It's just a reminder that we don't need to come up with our own ways. He's already defined our purpose and the ways we are to live through this life. Psalm 119, again, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Bottom line, what God ordains is good and leads them to that trust factor that he has a purpose, a good intention behind what is happening in our life, even if we don't see it, which then goes back to Romans 8. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And that's not just that we say those words, but that we actually, Lord, help me believe those words. Kind of like that father with the ill child, Lord, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That really becomes a daily prayer for all of us. Because we'll never have that perfect faith on this side. There's always room to grow it, to stay plugged in. Thus, this encouragement. You know, Paul is breaking up, in a sense, the Philippians, right? But now he also says to them, but don't just rest on your laurels. You got to keep going. Keep working on it with fear and trembling. Romans 8:28, we know that. Again, spiritually above all, sometimes we try to sum up God's will in five bullet points. Coming to faith, living the faith, sharing the faith, growing in the faith, and the goal of the faith, right? And how does, you know, where we live, what job we do, or whatever, how does it all fit in? It's not like God's going to dictate your specific job or your specific address, who your friends are per se. He's given us direction on all of that, but with his will. Is this set of friends going to take me away from him? Is this move or this job going to keep me from growing in him and living the faith?
So
we kind of make things more complicated for God than God has made complicated for us. And now do all this with what kind of attitude? Without complaining or arguing, right? The opposite of being content and humble. We can see that in different places taking place. Is that possible? Sure. Right?
It's just our human nature to react. Maybe if you sit back and think about it, a lot of times, you know, hit your finger or add a hammer or it's making you.
Good qualifier, yeah.
But if, you know, and you just sort of fly out the.
Yeah, it's a good reminder. I mean, there's the. Well, Debbie first, all right? No, go.
Well, it reminds me of the. I keep thinking of what you said in one of your sermons a few weeks ago. That we're kicking and screaming, going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because we want to stay here.
Right? Right, we get attached. To Dave, your point, right? I mean, that the Lord addresses that. We don't do everything with the right attitude. That's true. And the Lord knows that we're going to have things that upset us and get the best of us. And that's why he drowned that old Adam daily by contrition and repentance. And his mercies are new every day. He gives us that fresh start. So you don't have to keep hanging on to, yeah, I messed up yesterday. Okay, that was yesterday. Today's a new day. Learn from it. Right? And so this without complaining or arguing, especially like in the church setting or in a family setting, I mean, how much arguing and complaining gets done instead of being productive? You know, and sometimes we just have like a 15-minute discussion, then you go back, what did we even accomplish? And over what? You know, why do I need to wash my hands to return to work after using the bathroom? Well, it's not even a point of discussion. Just do it. But how many people will, I mean, you could pick out, I'm just using a silly example, of think of some of the discussions you've had with coworkers or family members or even church members over something that has nothing to do with our salvation. Or just finally, this is the boss's rule. Okay. They're not asking me to, you know, do something immoral or illegal. So yeah, without complaining or arguing, again, the contrast, the contentment, the humility. Like in the church setting, how much we can debate about adiaphora, things that are adiaphora. You can have that debate, but without getting bitter about it. You know, I mean, whether it be in the country or in church settings, right, you would have a vote about something, and, okay, the minority on that vote didn't win. What was the minority's response? So my candidate didn't win. Now what? Well, now we get behind, right? Pray for, support as best we can. Nowadays, it's almost like, I didn't win, so I'm on attack mode. But who benefits? That's what Jesus is driving at, right? Who benefits? Complaining and arguing don't bring about positive results. And think about, too, as we complain and argue, not only are you hurting yourself, who else are you hurting? Yeah, it's a poor reflection. I mean, there's a reason why Jesus says, you know, reflect that attitude of joy. Be joy-filled, even when things are not going the way maybe you want or designed. Because either attitude can be permeating. And which attitude do you want to permeate, especially at church? A not can-do attitude or a can-do attitude? Reminding us of who's the one who's in charge of the church in the first place. Now, if human beings were in charge of the church, yikes. But thankfully God is. Who uses we humans, right, for a time and a purpose. We're all replaceable. Right? That's another attitude to keep in mind. We're all replaceable. So it's not about building a personal kingdom. Thank you. but about growing up the kingdom of God. And to do that with an attitude of contentment and humility. And shine like stars. What's the emphasis there? In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out Penny. What was the first part you said?
A pure and godless life.
Yeah, living a pure and God-filled life. God-driven life. Yeah. And here again, we are to be the salt and light. We are to be the example setters. I mean, if we as Christians aren't finding joy in life, even through the hardships of life, if we're not living that contentment and humility, how can we expect those around us in the world to do that? And what is our world missing? I mean, Jesus, but what else? Contentment and humility? Because where is that survival of the fittest mentality and so forth getting us in a society? Where is this, I'm going to take my bag of toys and go home, getting us? We're not becoming together as a society. We're getting worse. And the Barna polls show that, right? Less attention to Jesus and his word, but less belief in the Bible, less following the golden rule. Society's not getting better. We're allowing more and more sin to be indulged. Society's not getting better. Here we thought this would be the great thing. Just let everybody act on their inhibitions. How great it will be. Everybody will get along. It's getting worse, right? And, you know, that whole lie, too. If you live together before marriage, your marriage will be better, more successful. There are more marriages and divorce of couples who've lived together than not. And, you know, same-sex marriages. No problems in same-sex marriages. So just let them do it, right? Their divorce rate is just as high as well, if not higher. Satan is good at pulling the wool over our eyes, right? So Paul reminds us, shine like stars. Speak the truth in love. Live the truth in love. Which then follows that Matthew 5, the salt and light reference. Preserve the safe pathway, light, not get hurt, to know where we're going. We as Christians know where we're going and how to get there. Hold out the word of life. Fits in with the fact that we are called to be ambassadors, to be his witnesses. Again, the power of that comes through the gospel. As we recognize faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is rooted in Christ. Acts 1, you know, after the ascension of Jesus, you are called to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And how do we carry that out? How do we carry out being Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth? What are some ways?
One way is just the way you live your life every day, with joy and gladness of your heart. Didn't you say everything is going to be hunky-dory and you're going to enjoy it, but still smile and go on?
Yeah, shine like stars, right? You can be that person where you end up developing a reputation, even though you're not seeking it, where they see you as someone who's got their act together. And maybe you don't, but in the Lord you do. And yet they might say, hey, can I have a cup of coffee with you because I'm going through something. So this, your reputation can precede you as someone who's being trustworthy, or maybe they know you're going through a hard time, or yet, and they see how you're acting through it. Yeah, so personal. Other ways we are his witnesses. Supporting missionaries, right, as we do through our congregation missions offerings, right? And so the Wells Connection is a good reminder of those are not just dollars we're giving, but those are mission opportunities we're giving through our global support. Alden MS is another one, too. Not everything can fit within the Wells Synod budget to support those missionaries. And so Alden MS is a great way to raise extra funds to help the missionaries in the U.S. and throughout the world. Christian aid and relief is another way. When disaster strikes, people are a little more in tune to listening. And there's another way we can let our light shine is they have volunteer groups and they go to earthquake areas, to help them. And they work with local churches, so there's a connection not just at that time, but beyond. Think of supporting our military program, our prison ministry program. There's so many ways. Even though maybe we can't financially support them all, we can pray for them all. The humanitarian aid that takes place, digging wells in certain countries, that's our way, that's our door into that country. And then we, through that, can share the gospel. Some of our missionaries have to leave every 6 months because they're registered as a counselor, not as a missionary, because that would be illegal. So then they leave for a couple weeks, and then they come back into the country and get their six-month visa. A lot of hoops. And then finally he says, verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, what's he trying to say there?
God is possible martyrdom. And we may have to give up our life for the Lord.
Yeah, to live is Christ, to die is gain, going back to that reference. I may end up dying for the gospel here, and that's okay. I'm poured out like a drink offering is a reference to the Old Testament sacrifices that were going on too. As those sacrifices, what did they indicate? They indicated a commitment. Paul was committed to the end, to the gospel, and he's encouraging all of us believers to be committed to the Lord at the end. And I mean, why would he say his sacrifice, if it led to death, would be worth it? Ultimate goal. And even in prison, what was he still doing?
Preaching.
If I can lead more souls to Jesus, it's worth it. All right. 19 through 24. Let's look at that.
I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon.
All right, so what did he have to say about Timothy?
That he was faithful.
That he was faithful. Extremely faithful. And he, together with Paul, expressed what?
He's concerned about that.
Yeah, a genuine concern for their well-being. And what does that say for us?
We should show it.
Yeah, we are to be expressing a genuine concern for people. And so if we know of somebody who's absent, give them a call. Or someone needs a word of encouragement, or someone has gone through something, don't wait for somebody else to do it if you can do it yourself. So yeah, it's showing that that genuine concern. And then 25 to 30. 25 to 30. Jenny?
All right. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give him.
Okay. You know, Paul's not calling him out on that. You weren't able to directly help me, but you sent Epaphroditus, who could then show that support that you had for me. So that, you know, same like with our missionaries, right? We're not all called to be missionaries in the same way, and that's okay. But there are ways we can all join together in support.
That's
what we look to do. Fellow soldier, right? We are the church militant. And our weapon? The Word of God. Law and gospel. Right? Ephesians 6 gives us that great picture of how we can be on the offense as well as on the defense. It is a war. It's a war for people's souls. And though the heavenly victory has been won, Jesus also recognizes that there's an earthly battle for people to hold on to that victory that's been won for them. And unfortunately, too often, right, we see Satan winning those battles. And that's the great commission and the urgency behind that, and to keep working out your salvation, to stay connected. We have been called and equipped, and that hymn reminds us of that, that we are in a war. But it's as Ephesians 6 reminds us, it's not necessarily against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil, that roaring lion, the devil, eager to devour us. And our weapons of choice are not, you know, the gun, not the knife, not the bomb. You know, that's not for us to go blowing up places, carrying out our own justice. It's letting God meet justice. It's to use His Word. God, again, doesn't want just the right action without the heart. He wants the heart and then the right action to follow. Let's close with reading these verses together. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward, then, ye faithful, join the happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages saints and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. So continue in the day and the week, knowing that you are called and equipped. Thank you.